This chapter number 33, and I appreciate Brother Allen preaching this singing this morning, and Sister Chelsea and Sister Kathy singing for us, and that was a blessing, and it's just been good to be here. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that I have been preaching a series of messages out of Exodus chapter number 33, and this is the fourth message in the series. And just been thinking about one thought, and I'm just going to read one verse today, but we've been looking really in chapter 32, the first 17 verses in chapter number 33, and trying to get down to Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 18. But let's just read that verse this morning, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And this is Moses praying before the Lord, and the Bible said, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Let's pray. Father, we come today and I want to thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given to us and being able to be here today. And God, all of our friends and family and visitors that we have, Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts today and help us, Lord, to receive from thy word that which you'd have us to receive. And God, I'm like Brother Jason this morning. I just want you to have your way. I want your will to be done in this service today. I pray, Lord, that you would work and move and right here at Mount Lebanon, God, and throughout our nation. And God, we just need a stirring of the Spirit of God. We need a revival, Lord, like most of us have never even seen or experienced. But God, we know it's real. God, we know your word is true. We know, God, you've done great things in the past. And God, as a nation, we really, really need your help. God, I pray that you just have your will and way and speak to our hearts and take the word of God and inspire faith for us to see it and pray for it and expect, God, that you'd move in our midst. Now, have your way this morning. Lord, help me as I stand to preach. God, I pray you'd bind every hindering spirit that would want to hinder in the service today. And I pray the word of God would have free course. I pray to be filled with thy spirit. I pray you'd help us and do what you want to do today. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read verse number 18 one more time. As I've already said, we've been reading down and preaching through these verses, and I'm not going to take time to go back through all of that today. That would take a long time. And really, I've just been preaching one message. I've been trying to focus upon this one thing and get to this main point, you might say. And the Bible said in Exodus 33 and verse number 18, Moses praying, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And I want to be completely honest with you this morning in this series of messages that I've been preaching, the point of all of it and all the effort and all the emphasis and going back over and trying to bring out the truths here in Exodus chapter number 33 is that we as a church would, number one, see the real biblical teaching concerning revival, not what we have come to think of as revival. You know, a church says, well, we're going to have revival. We'll put it on the sign. The preacher comes, preaches. We have a series of meetings. Somebody shouts. Maybe somebody gets saved. Maybe somebody comes to the altar. Well, we had revival. No, that's not revival. But we've come to think in our minds that that's what revival is. But we need to see what the Bible says that revival is. And if we can ever see what the Bible says that revival is, then we'll be closer to really having a revival. And so we need to see exactly what the Bible teaches concerning real revival. And as we see that, number two, that we would, as a result, begin to seek after and pray for a real revival. Now, business as usual is not revival. Now, it is the normal course of the church that we would always do certain things, that we would always meet together. That's the will of God for us to come together as a called out assembly to worship the Lord. That's always God's will for the church, that His redeemed ones would come together, we would meet, we would sing, we would pray, we would worship, we would support the work of the Lord in missions, and we would have good services, and God's presence would be with us, and all of those things are good, and that's the way that it ought to be, that we would teach each other and edify one another. But all of that, as good as it is not revival. Now that's all good. That's got to be done. Thank God for everybody down through the years that carried on with the work of the Lord when things were dry and hard, and you know, they went and they done the best that they could do and got through the dry times. You know, there's times like that. Aren't you glad, thank God, this morning that during those times somebody said, you know what, we got to go on in the work of the Lord. Thank God for that. That's not revival. That's not the way that God intends for it to be. And so we see and recognize that this morning. But that's not revival. We seen last week, and I talked a little bit about this, just getting back to square number one. Is not revival, but a lot of times people think, well, if we just get back to where we were before we messed up, we're having revival, but that's not revival. You know, in verse number 9, the Bible said, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, hey, if that happened in our day and time, we'd say that has to be revival. But all they had accomplished is they got back to where they were before they messed up and sinned and worshiped and danced naked around the golden calf and partied and had a rock concert. All of that in the shadow of the tabernacle, and God in His presence left them, and so they moved the tabernacle without the camp, it said in chapter 33 and verse number 7. And time went by and somebody prayed and got a hold of God, and so the cloudy pillar came back and God talked to Moses in the tabernacle, and he could have said, whoopee, that's revival, but Moses wasn't satisfied with that. That was not even revival. Real revival, as I study history and I study the Bible and what the Bible says, it is above the normal and it is beyond our very best. It's above what's just normal and it's beyond what we can look back and any of us, the oldest down to the youngest, all the preachers, any of us, revival is beyond what any of us would look back on in our lives and say, that was the glory days. That was the top of the mountain as far as my spiritual experience is concerned. That's what I always go back to and say, that's revival. Real revival is above and beyond what any of us could stand up and testify about this morning. It's beyond what we've ever been at our very best. Now, let me say this morning and be very clear about it, because I don't want anybody to get messed up on this, but real revival is nothing outside the bounds of the Bible. You know, when you play games, all games have a boundary line. And if you get outside, you get out of bounds, well, the game stops. And so there's boundaries for a reason. And God in His Word has given us boundaries. And if you get something that is outside the boundaries of the Bible, you've got something that's not real. So I'm not talking about anything outside the boundaries of the Bible, but I do expect that we would experience and claim and lay hold of by faith everything within the Bible that God has given unto us. Most of us have never got there yet. We just dabble around the outside most of the time, We've never, any of us probably this morning, got what we might say all the way in, but I do believe we ought to look for everything that we find within the bounds of the Word of God. I'm not looking today for some extra biblical weird type of experience. That's not what I'm talking about. Those of you that know me know that this morning, but that's not what we're talking about. But what I do believe we ought to look for this morning is that same Jesus that we read about in the Word of God. Those experiences that the early church had and went through, and even the disciples when they walked with our Lord. Do you know what? We don't serve a different Jesus today. We're different. We're different. We are so modern and we are so dignified that it would really probably scare us to death if the Holy Ghost of God really come by and people begin to obey and worship the Lord. It'd just freak us out. And it quenched the Spirit of God. I've seen that happen before. God really begin to stir and move and work in our midst, and people just get scared to death when God comes into our presence and manifests Himself in a divine way, and it scares us to death. We're not used to that. But I'm not looking for anything outside of the Bible. I would like to see the Lord come and do some things that He's done in the past. God doesn't have to do anything new. If we could just get where God could just work. If we could just get where we could just lay hold by faith of the promises of God and see God come into our midst and begin to work, it would amaze and astound us. I was reading yesterday about Jairus over there in Mark chapter number 5, and I'll get you just to turn over there, keep your place here, but I want to look at this just a little bit this morning. I might read a few verses over there, but I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. When I see the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter number 5, there's two things I love in this chapter. There's what the Lord does for Jairus, and there's what the Lord does for that woman that had an issue of blood. I love to read that. I love to read how that she knew that if she could just touch the hem of His garment, that she would be made whole of her issue of blood, which she had had for 12 years. And the Word of God says she spent all that she had, and she wasn't no better. That's about how the church is today. We spend everything we've got, and we're still not any better. That's not what I want to look at this morning. This man named Jairus, I believe that's how you pronounce his name correctly this morning. But I read over there in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible said, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.' Jesus went with him, and much people followed Him and thronged Him," the Bible says. And here we see this man come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and almost all hope is gone for his little daughter. But Jesus is in town. And so he makes his way through, and he comes to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, now this is a great man, that he fell at his feet in verse number 22 and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee," you say, preacher. I pray, and I just don't see that God's answering my prayers. When's the last time you fell down at His feet and begged Him with all of your heart a life or death matter? That's how Jairus come. And so he comes and he falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and begs Him to come. And he said in verse number 23, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. I like that. And so the Lord Jesus, the Bible said in verse 24, Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. That means the crowd was just all around him. And he couldn't even hardly pass through and they're trying to get to Jairus' house. His daughter's about to die. I mean, this is serious. And so, you know, they'd be in a hurry, or Jairus is in a hurry. And then in verse 25, down through verse number 34, the Lord Jesus stops to deal with the woman that had an issue of blood. But I want to begin reading in verse number 35. I want to show you what happened over there. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And you know, when I think about that, there's a lot of things could be preached out of that chapter, but I believe that that is a type of the attitude of the world today towards the work of God. Church, why would we bother the Lord about revival? Because can't you see we're just too far gone? We're about dead and there's no hope. You can hear all kinds of preaching why we can't have revival. Why even bother God about it? Let's just go on, get through it the best that we can. We're dead. The nation's under the judgment of God. We're about to fall flat on our face. Let me tell you something this morning. I love to go to church, and everywhere I go to church, I see two things. One, I see an American flag. Thank God for our nation. I love my country. I die for my country. I love it. I love America. And we see on the other side, there's a Christian flag. And we in our minds have got it to where we've got those two so tied in together that we think if one falls, the other falls. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. If that falls, that is never going to fall. America is a temporary institution that God raised up to get the Word of God out, to be a blessing to the Jewish people and to show the nations of the world what happens when people have freedom. Thank God for our nation. But if our nation falls, it's got absolutely nothing to do with the work of the living God. That's an eternal institution bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't get confused this morning what's going on. In our nation, it does not and should not affect the work of the living God. The church is His, bought and paid for with His own blood. And so we see the world and the attitude of many in church today. Trouble not the master. Thy daughter is dead. Don't bother anymore. Don't bother him. Let's just go home, have the funeral. And the Bible said in verse number 36, and I like this, it says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now I'm telling you, that would be hard to take. That'd be hard for somebody to come and tell you, Sir, your daughter has already died. Don't bother the master any longer. When you heard those words, and I can tell you this morning, I have been in that place in my life. I have been in the room and the doctor come in and say, we've done all we could. I'm sorry, your daughter's dead. I've been there. I've been there, and I'm telling you, that's hard to take. And when I think about Jairus receiving that news and the Lord Jesus immediately turning around and said, be not afraid, only believe. Don't you be afraid. Now I'm telling you, there'd been a pull in this man's heart and his mind. I mean, I'd want to believe what Jesus said, but death is death. And when we come to death, why, there's no hope beyond that. But Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. And so you read on down, we'll not read all of it this morning, but I'm telling you that would have been hard for Jairus to take, but Jesus went to the man's house. When the Lord Jesus went to the man's house, and they went in where she was, and they looked there in that bed, and there laid that dead little girl, I'm telling you, it would have been hard for Jairus not to just be torn all to pieces. But you remember the Lord said, be not afraid, only believe. People look different when they're dead. Dead just said death has a look, and unless you've seen somebody that has just died, you may not know, but I'm telling you, they don't look like they do when the funeral home has fixed them all up and dressed them up and everything. Death has a certain look about it. When he went in, he seen his daughter there, and you know what, the Lord Jesus, if we were to read on down, look in verse number 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. The Bible said there, they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. And so the Lord Jesus went in and he said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Boy, they laughed at him. And he put them all out of the room. He put out everybody except the mother and the father and three other disciples there. And he said, daughter, I say unto thee, arise. And she that was dead got up off that bed. Now, when I talk about revival, I'm just talking if we could just get back in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize we serve the same God. And the world might say, we're dead. She's dead. There's no hope. There's no use to pray about this and try to have revival. Just go on, hope and pray. The Lord comes. I'm telling you, we serve the same Jesus. And if we have any hope for revival in this day and time, we have got to have the right motives. We've got to have the right motives. We can't say, Lord, we want to have revival for any other reason but the reasons that we find in the Word of God. Now look back in Exodus chapter number 33. I'm going to give you reason number one. It's found in verse number 18. Now this has got to be number one. Why would we want to have revival? Why would we pray about it? Why would we seek after it? The Bible said in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The right motives in revival is number one. It's got to be for the glory of God. And this was Moses' first and foremost concern, that God would get glory out of everything that had been done up to that point. Look back in chapter 32. And all the way back to verses 11 and 12, this is where God told Moses to get down from the mountain. Verse number 10, the Bible said, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God said, I'm going to kill all them, and I'm going to start over with you. The Bible said in verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses laid it out before God and he said, God, if you do this, what will the Egyptians think about you? They'll say that you just brought them up just to consume them in the wilderness. They'll say that you brought them up out of the land, but you didn't have power to take them into the land. You see, Moses was concerned about God's name. Moses was concerned about God's honor. Moses was concerned first and foremost about what God had said he would do, that he would go ahead and do that. And if God didn't do that, it'd look bad on God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that look bad on God? If God would say, I'm going to redeem you and bring you out of Egypt and bring you into the promised land, and then God got mad and killed them all in the wilderness, Moses said, God doesn't make you look bad. That's the argument that he's putting out before the Lord here. And he's concerned about the glory of God. He said in chapter 33 in verse number 12, look over there. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Moses is sort of arguing with the Lord. And he said, that he's talking to God, and he said, God, you told me, bring up this people. And I did. And you did. And then you look on down in verse number 16, look what Moses said. Specifically, he said, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Here was in the wilderness. That's where they were right then. He said, God, you said bring them up, and I did. Now we're here. What are you going to do? Now, we're not that different from them, because we've been redeemed and brought up by the blood of the Lamb as well, have we not? Oh, that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood on Calvary's cross so that you and I could be saved. And so we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we've been brought up, and we are surrounded by our enemies, and we are failing miserably just like they did. We're failing miserably in the work of the Lord. And people that are supposed to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are dancing around the golden calves of the world. And so that's where we are. But I'll tell you why we don't have revival. We're concerned about everything else under the sun except the glory of God. Well, we're concerned about our attendance. Why is it that in nations that don't have nothing, like Brother Allen was saying this morning, had an earthquake in Haiti, they're poor as dirt, they've never built the country back, they're still walking around and using these plastic outhouses, and even worse than that, and they don't have air conditioning, they don't have nothing. But they can't fit everybody in the church. And we've got everything, and we can't get anybody hardly to come to church. And we're concerned why we can't get nobody to come to church. I have a hard time getting people to come to church. People don't want to come to church. And we're concerned about, you know, keeping our young people. Statistically speaking, young people are leaving Bible-believing churches all across the land, never coming back. And so we say, well, how are we going to keep our young people? And how are we going to support the work of the church? And we're concerned about our finances. And people who are lost won't come to church. And people who are members won't come to church. And we're concerned about all these things, yet nobody ever says, nobody ever comes along and says, you know what? That does not bring glory to God. And it don't. All these problems that we have and we're concerned about and worried about, all that stuff, it does not bring glory to God. But I'll tell you, if you study in the Bible, what you'll find out, God does things for His glory. God will do something for His honor and for His glory. God won't do nothing for your honor and my honor and our glory. And God won't fill up the church just so we could say, look, we've got a lot of people comes to church everywhere you go. Preacher, how's the church? Good. How many got going? What's that matter? That always bothered me when I was a missionary out in Idaho and we had 18 people on a good Sunday morning. I mean, we was about ready to shout. You meet somebody and they'd say, how many goes? What's that matter? What's that matter? But that's where we're at, we think. But you know what? All that's not bringing glory and honor to God when we focus on only all those things, but God will do something for His honor and for His glory. He said in John chapter 11 about Lazarus, He said over there, when he was getting ready, he went out to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, roll away the stone. She said, Lord, by now he stinketh. Then he said, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou should see what? If you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. I'm going to do this, but he didn't even do it for Martha and Mary, although he loved them. He did it for his glory. God will do things for his glory. God hung the stars in the skies to declare the glory of God. That's what the Bible said in Psalms 19 and 1. The Bible said the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians 3 and 21. He said, unto him be glory in the church forever and ever and ever. That was Paul's prayer for the church. Revivals of old time days were like when the Lord filled the temple with his glory. You remember I preached on that a while back. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, and they dedicated the temple, and the Spirit of God came in such a way that the priests could not stand to minister because of the glory of the Lord. Them old time revivals, that's how they likened it to. They said God came by in such a way. I read something by George Whitefield, and he said he was preaching one time and he said, suddenly the Lord came down amongst us. That's the glory of God coming into our midst. That'd be all right if the Lord wanted to do that in our midst. Suddenly the Lord came down amongst us. Wouldn't that be all right for God just to move, just for his honor? Just for his glory. That's got to be our first and foremost concern. If we ever desire or think we're going to have any chance of revival, it's got to be, God, would you do something for your honor and for your glory? Just be God. Just be God. Because I'm telling you, what is happening, what's going on, it's not bringing honor and it's not bringing glory to the Lord who died on the cross for us. I'm going to stop right there this morning. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And